Good morning to all of you. I bring you greetings in the name of Jesus. Good to be here with you all again. Greetings from our church there at Palisades this morning. I was scheduled to come, I think it was in May maybe, but because of conflicting schedules it got pushed all the way back here to July. But again, yes, it's good to be here, and I trust that what I have to share with you this morning will be something that can challenge you, considering, as you consider your life, your Christian experience, what God means to you and how you understand Him. At home there, I've taken the time over the last several months to consider a number of the different names of God and share about them. And this morning I'm going to take one of those names. And so if you've heard this before, I do apologize for that. I don't mean to be redundant for those of you that heard me share on this subject before. God is hard to understand. God is hard to make sense of. I say that out of one side of my mouth, out of the other side of my mouth, it isn't really that difficult. But I have listened to many conversations of men and women who have really, really taken God to task for the way He allowed the world to be. They look at the beginning of time and they make the assumption that God knew everything, and because He knew everything, He planned that Adam and Eve would fall. He planned that there would be all of these, that we would need redemption, and they go on to use this as an argument to communicate that God is just nothing better than an ogre in the sky that really doesn't have our best in mind. And we're left with just dealing with, since He knew everything, He planned everything, He made it all happen, and why would a good God set up a tree in the garden for man to sin by eating from? And it goes on and on and on. It's very wearisome, but there are people in the world today who believe this, and I had to think about that as we were talking about Judas and whether he had the choice to repent or not. There are many people today who would say he did not. God knew it. God planned it. God doesn't love us. God didn't love Judas because he just planned it so he would fall. Well, I don't believe that about our God, but I think sometimes as we consider the names of God, we can begin to understand a little bit about who He is. So I'd like to start this morning by sharing with you a story. It's a story about a man by the name of Joseph. It's not the Joseph in the Bible, but this is a Joseph in history. His father's name was also Joseph. This man lived in northeastern Oregon when he was young. In the Wallowa Lake area. This man is an Indian. He's known as Chief Joseph. During the mid-1800s, tensions were developing between the Indians, these particular Indians, and the U.S. government. But old Chief Joseph managed to keep the peace. He desired for there to be peace, and he worked very hard to keep the peace between his people, the Nez Perce Indians, and the settlers that were coming in droves into the country. There was a treaty that was signed in 1855 that gave these Indians, the Nez Perce Indians, most of what is today Oregon, Idaho, and Washington. They were given 7.7 million acres to live on as Indians. But this gift or this treaty was totally unenforceable, and many settlers came into the land and ignored the treaty that had been signed and ignored the arrangements that had been made for these Indians, and they took over the land. And distrust and suspicion was rampant between the Indians and the white people in that time. In 1863, most of that land was taken away in another treaty, in another agreement, and their plot of land went from 7.7 million acres to 760,000 acres. Still a lot of land, but it's considerably less than what they had before. You know, the whites told the Indians, you know, just become farmers. You'll give up your roaming lifestyle. Just become farmers. Many of the Nez Perce Indians did not want to do that. Chief Joseph was one of those that did not. In May of 1877, the Nez Perce Indians were told, you know, you've got to move. You've got to move to a small Indian reservation in the state of Idaho. And that's where you're going to live. And if you don't do it voluntarily, we're going to force you to do it. We're going to make you do it. Chief Joseph, who by this time had replaced his father, who had died, was not in favor of that idea. He didn't want to move. And he made a lot of efforts to try and find peace with the white people. But to no avail, the white people told them, you know, you got 30 days to move. And if you don't, we'll see that as an act of war and we'll take the necessary steps. Eventually, Chief Joseph, because he didn't want to fight, he didn't want strife, took his band and decided to leave. I believe there were about 750 Indians with him at that point. And they left Idaho and they decided to go to Canada. They were on their way to Canada because they believed, I think it was true, that if they got to Canada, they would at least be free from the American soldiers that were pursuing them. And they were pursued relentlessly. They made it into the Bitterroot Valley, and there they, as a token of their desire for peace, they talked to the settlers there, and they came to an agreement with the settlers that they would just move through. They didn't want to fight, they just wanted to go through. The settlers said, sure, we'll let you through. The soldiers were pursuing them. And they moved through the valley. They were getting close to Canada, but they weren't there yet. And there was a battle called the Battle of Big Hole. This was a difficult battle. Many of the Indians in this group were hurt. And the group was reduced in size. The Indians all along, led by Chief Joseph, they wanted peace. They really did want peace. They just couldn't seem to achieve it. After this battle, they managed to gather their wounded with them and they continued north toward Canada, hoping to make it before they were caught up again, or before the soldiers caught up with them again. But they didn't make it and the soldiers caught up with them again and attacked them. And finally, Chief Joseph had come to a point in his life where he said, it's enough. He said, I can't go on like this anymore. I can't bear to see my wounded men and women suffer any longer. He wanted peace. He said, we have lost enough already. At that point, Chief Joseph decided to surrender. He met with the leaders of the soldiers that were pursuing him. And he told them, he said, it's cold, we don't have enough blankets. He said, the little children are freezing to death. Many people, my people, some of them have run away to the hills and they don't have any blankets. They don't have any food. No one knows where they're at. Perhaps they're out there freezing to death. I want to have time to look for my children and see how many I can find. Maybe I shall find them among the dead. Hear me, my chiefs, I'm tired. My heart is sick and sad. From where the sun now stands, I will fight no more forever. Peace. This man wanted peace. Did he achieve it? Did Chief Joseph achieve peace in the way that he was pursuing it? I suppose on some level you could say yes, because there was no more fighting. But probably if you look a little deeper, on a deeper heart level, the answer is probably no. I doubt very much if Chief Joseph was at peace with what happened. It wasn't what he wanted. He didn't want to leave the lands that he had grown up in, where his family members were buried. And his father had told him, don't give it up, don't leave. But he wanted peace, and so he didn't fight, and instead he left. You know, I think he came up short because he was looking for the wrong kind of peace. You know, as a young boy, history tells us that he sat in on lessons that were given by a missionary, a Presbyterian missionary named Reverend Spaulding, who was there amongst the Indians and taught them about the Bible. And Chief Joseph heard some of that. Maybe some of that was still in his heart, I don't know. Ultimately, he did the best that he could do. And maybe he achieved what his definition of peace was. But was it peace? Was it the real peace that God talks about in His Word? You know, surrender this morning is indeed part of finding God's peace. But that alone is not enough. This morning, what is peace? What is peace? Let me give you a few definitions of peace. Some of these will resonate with you, I'm sure. With Chief Joseph, we could say peace is defined as knowing when to give up. That was peace for Chief Joseph. Peace could also be defined as the absence of strife. You know, we could say that President Trump and the leader of North Korea are at peace because there's no strife, there's no fighting. Nobody's shooting bullets at each other or dropping bombs on each other. So they're at peace. Peace is maybe could be defined as simply separating people who can't live together in peace. You separate them. You use force to make sure they don't accept each other. I remember reading about how they did this in Kosovo, Serbia, where those people from the different the different groups, ethnic groups, they fought, the UN went in there and finally managed to bring the fighting to a halt, and they separated them. And they had peace. Is that peace? The border that is between North Korea and South Korea keeps both groups of people on either side. Is that peace? It could be defined that way. Maybe we would define peace as the freedom from traditions, rules, obligations, and authority. The freedom ensures that I can do what I want, and as a result, I don't have to fight with anyone, and there's peace. Is that peace? Maybe we could say that peace is the ability to be in charge and to direct life in the way that I think it should be directed, so that all the problems that I have in life can be dealt with based on human abilities. Is that peace? Maybe peace is admitting that we are wrong in a situation. Maybe it's ignorance. Peace is ignorance, either by choosing or by reality. Maybe peace is apologizing for something that you and I did or didn't do. Maybe peace is when there are no questions. Maybe peace is returning good for evil that someone has done for us. Peace. Maybe it's freedom from all sin. Having a conscience void of offense. Maybe peace is simply the willingness to agree and to work toward a common end that will benefit everyone involved. Maybe peace is just hiding our true feelings. You know, maybe peace is knowing that we are right. Sometimes callers that call the phone number for CAM will ask our team members, they really are at peace. Believing in Jesus, believing in the Bible, because there's so many things that say that Jesus wasn't real, He didn't exist, He didn't rise from the dead, the Bible is just a fairy tale, and the list goes on and on. And they are asked, are you at peace with this? And they respond every time saying yes, because I know it's right. So maybe that's the definition of peace. If you know you're right, you can be at peace. What is peace? You know, many of those answers to that question that I gave you, you could say would apply at some level. Maybe it's part of the definition that you had formed in your mind or that you have in your heart for this word. This morning I'd like to present to you that peace is not an idea, it's not a definition. Peace is a person. Peace is God. Peace is knowing God. Peace is having a right relationship with God that gives you and I a quiet strength in all of our lives. Even those needs that are outside of our human ability to meet. I believe God so much wants us to realize that He is peace, that He gives us a name for Himself that means the Lord is peace. Does anybody know what that name is? Those of you that heard this before, you can't answer. Anybody know what God's name is that means the Lord is peace? I'm sure you've heard it before. The name is Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. And I want everyone here to know that you and I can have true peace, a peace that takes away all the worry, that calms every troubled spirit, that eliminates all the strife, that leads to humility rather than pride, that leads to apology rather than fighting, that leads to surrender rather than selfishness. But the only way for us to have that kind of peace is to know God as the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. You can experience freedom from the upsetting strife in your heart that comes because you know that you're a sinner, but you're refusing to surrender to God. You're refusing to confess and repent of your sins. You don't need to live in fear that you might be in a car accident or you might get hurt or something might happen here or there and you might end up in hell because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus. You don't need to worry about that. You can have peace. Or maybe you've given your heart to Jesus. Maybe you've given your life to Jesus. You've served Him for a long time. But you know there's sin in your life that you haven't taken care of. And you know it's there. You know you should take care of it, but you don't for whatever reason. Maybe you talk to others. They say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. But what does God say? And your conscience speaks to you and your peace is taken away. And maybe you apply all of these, some of these definitions that I gave you already for peace. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's wrong. That's claiming ignorance is peace. Or maybe you say, well, it doesn't make sense. So you're saying peace comes by just accepting what doesn't make sense. And the list goes on and on. But you can have peace. It's possible. You can have a peace that calms everything, that removes all of these problems. That peace this morning is found in a person. And that person's name is God. More specifically, that person's name is Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Do you have peace this morning? You say, well, yeah, kind of. Well, that's not true peace, my dear friends. We should never answer that question that way. I kind of have peace. If you kind of have peace, it means you don't have peace. You say, well, you know, things happened and I can't control it. And I don't know what to do about it because it's so-and-so and it's that person's issue and it bothers me and I don't have peace. Well, okay, you can have a lack of peace in that situation. But ultimately, even when you have a situation like that, you need to turn to God and realize that God is peace. And He offers that peace to you. Where does this first show up in the Bible? Open your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. This is where this name is first given. And it actually was not a name that God gave to Himself, but it was a name that someone else gave to God. So I'd like to read through this chapter, most of it. Consider what it says. To give you the context of where this name became known to people. In Judges chapter 6, the Israelites found themselves sinking into the depths of despair. Midian had attacked them and forced the Israelites into bondage. They were struggling. They were struggling to make ends meet. They were struggling to find any sense of peace in the physical reality that they had. Peace in the land as they had known it before wasn't there anymore. Things were pretty bad. And into this situation we have this story in Judges chapter 6. I'd like to read the first 6 verses. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So you see the description there of what they were in. It was a desperate situation. They were humbled. They didn't have any hope. They were wanting something better. The Bible tells us that they were pushed into the mountains to live in the caves. Their enemies came in and took everything that they had. They were bent on destruction. It says in verse 5, they came without number, they entered into the land to destroy it. And they were doing a good job of it. And there was no peace. And into this situation, God introduces Himself to Gideon and reveals Himself as the God of peace. We keep reading here, which we're going to do this in a minute. God came to him, came to Gideon as he was trying to thresh wheat in a wine press. I don't know if you ever thought about that picture. Threshing wheat in a wine press is not usually the way you would thresh wheat if you don't have a machine. Which he didn't have a machine. Usually you would stand out in the open where the wind could blow and you would separate the wheat from the chaff. But he's stuck in a wine press trying to get these things separated. Why? Because he didn't have peace. He was afraid. And probably rightly so. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and he delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So there's the story. God introduces himself to Gideon. It says the angel of the Lord appeared. It changes the terminology a little later on in that story from the angel of the Lord to simply saying the Lord. God met with Gideon here, it seems. And Gideon has normal questions. You know, God, what's going on? Our fathers tell us these stories about how you took care of the Israelites for a long time. You did all these miracles, and now look where we're at. Where are they? We haven't seen them for a long time. What is going on? And then the angel tells him, he's the one to deliver Israel. You wanted a sign, and we read about that. And suddenly Gideon realized this was the Lord, and he'd actually talked to the Lord, and he was afraid. Verse 22. I read that verse already, but I'll read it again. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Gideon had a revelation here of some kind that he realized that even in these dire situations, even in this dire situation, these dire circumstances, he could have peace. And you know, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's happened in the last week, the last 2 weeks, the last month. I have no idea. I know what's happened in mine and in the life of my family. But I don't know what's going on in yours. And I don't know if you're not at peace. because of your circumstances. You very well may be struggling with some of those things. But God wants you to know Him as the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. Here He is, introduced in the Old Testament as that. But this theme, this idea is not just an Old Testament theme. Let's look at the New Testament. Jesus gives us information, putting God again as the source of peace. He says to His disciples, in John chapter 14, verse 27, He says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." A powerful message of peace from Jesus to His disciples in the face of His impending death, His impending crucifixion. I don't know what they were going through. I don't know how they felt, but I can only imagine that the disciples were worked up by what they had observed, by what they realized in part was going to happen to Jesus. How were they going to face life after His death, or life after He left, however they were looking at that? Would they ever be able to have that calm peace, that calm assurance that they had when they were with Him? You think of the disciples in the boat with Jesus. The waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, and Jesus says, "Peace be still," and they were in awe. They said, "Even nature obeys this man." They had peace in that situation. They watched Him heal. They watched Him take the demons out of people who were consumed by them, and there was strife and there was struggling going on, and Jesus brought peace. And they saw it with their own eyes. They heard Him teach. They realized that this is peace. What are we going to do when He leaves? What are we going to do when it is no more? And Jesus says, Peace, I leave it with you. I give it to you. He told His disciples a couple thousand years ago this message, and today He tells it to you and me. He says to you, wherever you're at, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus brings a lot of things to light here in this simple little verse. Man desires peace. There isn't anyone here this morning that desires strife, that desires fighting. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. Maybe there is the odd one here that likes that for some strange reason. Or maybe you're a boy that likes to wrestle and fight and struggle and all that. But the adults among us, I don't believe we desire strife. And when strife hits us, we respond in a variety of ways. This verse communicates to us man desires peace. It communicates to us that God is the source of the believer's peace. Jesus also makes it clear this morning that there are two kinds of peace. There is the peace of God, and there is the peace of the world. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth." Disciples, it's not the same. I'm giving you a different kind of peace. And to all of His children who are alive in the world today, He gives the same message to them. He's like, "I'm not giving you the peace that the world has to offer. I'm giving you a peace that's different." God's peace addresses the anxieties and the fears in life. He gave this verse in that context. The word peace, one of the primary meanings is quietness and rest. Quietness and rest. And this is what God offers to you. So for the next few minutes, I'd like to compare the peace that God gives to us as His children with the peace that the world offers. And as I share with you some of these ideas, some of these truths, think about your own concept of peace. Do you have peace this morning? If you say yes, then I ask you, what is it based on? Is it based on the fact that you're getting all your work done? Is it based on the fact that you're not struggling with anybody? Is it based on the fact that your children are listening to you? Is it based on the fact that somebody gave you a compliment? What is it that gives you peace? Those all may be right and good, but you know as well as I do, if that's the basis for our peace, it will disappear about as quickly as you can blink your eyes. Because there's no basis there. There's no foundation there. But that's all the world has to offer. That's all they can offer us. You want to have peace? Well, then get in control of your life. You want to have peace? Well, then make sure you've got a good bank account. You want to have peace? Well, make sure that you are tolerant of everything and everybody. And it goes on and on. That's the world's definition of peace. But God's definition is different. It's not that way. Is your peace this morning based on circumstances, based on relationships with others, based on plenty of resources at hand, such as sunny skies, a full stomach, an adequate checking account, a healthy body, a harmonious home, a happy church? Or is it based on God? What is it based on this morning? All right, just for a few minutes, marks of the world's peace versus marks of God's peace. But I just want you to remember as we go through this, true peace this morning cannot be found in any other place than in a right relationship with God. You can't find true peace anywhere else. You need to find it only in God, that is, Jehovah Shalom. This morning, if your peace in your life is not a certain peace, if it's not a certain peace, it's not God's peace. God's peace is certain. Doesn't mean you never get worked up. Doesn't mean you never get angry. Doesn't mean you never get frustrated. No, you will experience, I believe, those emotions. But as you find your way through, you have something to come back to because you have God. And I'm telling you, the unbeliever, the scoffer, the denier that God exists doesn't have that to come back to. But you do, because God is peace. All right, number one, man's peace this morning is based on knowledge. God's peace this morning is based on faith. It's knowledge versus faith. The world says if you want to have peace, then you need to learn and learn and learn and know more and know more and know more. And there's nothing wrong with learning and knowing more. But that's all the world has to offer for peace, is that you make sure you know all the angles. God's peace this morning is based on faith. Man says, we got to know how. We got to know how. We got to know how it works. God's peace says, we know that God knows how. Man, they don't have any peace until they get it figured out. For God's peace, there's constant peace because we don't have to figure it out. I mean, how many of you have tried to figure your life out? Probably all have. I know I have. But when God is your peace, you can come back to the reality that God is peace and rest in that. But the unbeliever has nothing like that to come back to. For man, it's more knowledge, more peace. For God, it's more faith, more experience of God, and it's more peace. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." God was Jehovah Shalom for Paul. And if anybody had any reason to doubt, it was the Apostle Paul. What does he say? He had beatings and stripes, and the list goes on. All kinds of horrible things. All kinds of misunderstandings. All kinds of false accusations. But he says, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And he can only say that because he had God's peace in his life. And my dear friends, you and I can only say that if we have God's peace and if we know him as the God of peace. Number two, man's peace is based on the exercise of power. Man's peace, that is, the peace of the world, is based on the exercise of power. God's peace is based on a submission to power. Man says, you know, more power, more peace. More power could be defined as more tanks. It could be defined as bigger guns. It could be defined as a higher place in society. You can define it however you want. But it's the powerful that can have peace because they have everything under control. But with God's peace, it's the submissive that really can have peace because we know God's in control. Submit, my friends, to your Heavenly Father. He is God. He is the God of peace. And through that submission, you can have peace yourself. Man says power dictates peace. God says submission blesses with peace. Man says, by power there will be peace. God says, submission enables there to be peace. You can see the contrast between the world saying, get more powerful, to exert more leverage, to exert more control, to have more power, to have more, well, just to make sure everything is under control. God says, no, don't, that's not the route to really finding true peace, but rather it's submission to me as the God of peace. That's what God tells us. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's not a matter of power and control that brings you peace. It's a matter of submission to God that gets you there. Number 3, man's peace this morning is the external absence of strife. The external absence of strife. God's peace this morning is the internal absence of strife. And again, you don't have to look very far on the world around you and you see the focus that the world makes. As long as there's no external fighting going on, there's no external strife going on, they pat themselves on the back and they say, we've managed to have peace. It's all external. And you know as well as I do that external peace doesn't say anything about what's going on internally. What's going on under the surface. You know, you can look at churches all over the place whereby on the face of things, there's peace. But it's an external peace. It's the peace of the world. Internally, if you dig a little deeper, there's huge issues. You can go to families and see that. You can go to businesses and see that. You know, the focus is on making sure everything on the surface is okay. Should we not be worried about that? Well, I suppose we should be, but for the Christian, it goes a lot deeper. Because God's peace is that internal absence of strife, which then reveals itself in how we live. For man, peace is simply an outward expression with really no connection to what's going on inside. It's just that focus of making sure there's no conflict, making sure there's no turmoil, making sure everything's okay. And we live in a world that focuses on that all the time. And we're affected by it because we live in that world. For God's peace, for God, peace is an outward expression based on an inward reality. We live like that. We respond to that circumstance like that because we know the God of peace. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. We don't resist evil with evil, but we resist it with good because that's the peace that we have in our lives. And we express that inward reality in an outward way. For man, peace is when everyone agrees. For God, peace is when everyone serves. You know, you get to, and I've been in the discussions, and you have too, where you discuss and you discuss and you discuss, and you finally come to a point where everybody agrees. You're like, we have peace. Is it true? I shouldn't chuckle, but it's so funny. We deceive ourselves so many times, whether it's in church or in families or wherever it is, and we feel good about it. And that's what the world promotes, and it's a good thing. We should work to agree. But really, peace comes when you and I serve each other. Not when you and I just agree with each other. We serve. That's the peace that God offers. Because He is the God of peace. For man, peace is a selfish compromise. For God, peace is total surrender. Total surrender. James, that's not James 4, I didn't change the reference. This is in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Who can make that statement? Who can say, I'm going to trust in the Lord, I'm going to lean not unto my own understanding, I'm going to acknowledge Him in everything, I know He's going to direct my path. We can only say that if we have peace, if we have His peace in our lives. If we don't, if we don't have God's peace, for the man, for the individual who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected truth, he will look at that verse and say, that's a bunch of baloney. That will not work. But it works if we know the God of peace this morning. Number 4, man's peace is weak and easily destroyed. God's peace is strong and remains. For man, his peace follows selfish desires. For God, peace surrenders selfish desires. For man, peace is based on circumstances. God's peace is based on God's providence and His care. You know, circumstances can bedevil us. I remember here several weeks back, it would have been back in May, I guess, we were having our Sunday, our school picnic, and we were at a city park playing ball together and having a good time. And I was playing ball, and for some reason, all of a sudden, I begin to wonder. This is a pretty big park. It's got several ball fields, and the play area for the children, the younger children, is not very close to where the ball fields are. There's, you know, one on this side and one over here. And when you're playing ball, you can't really see them. As I was playing ball, I suddenly the thought came to me, I wonder where Amanda is. And Amanda, being six and loving to play, will go anywhere and everywhere without really thinking about where she's going necessarily. She's just having a good time. And so I was playing ball. I was one of the teams playing, but I had this niggling, you know, where is that girl? You know, and I tried to look over there and I couldn't see it. I could see the top of the playground equipment, but I couldn't see who was there. And the other one, the other direction, I couldn't even see the playground equipment. But I was playing. But the enjoyment of the afternoon was gone. The peace was gone. I was suddenly, and within me, I was stirred up. It's like, where is this girl? I hadn't seen her for a while. What happened to her? And you go find her. So finally, I don't remember if I had a break or if we got done playing or if I just left. I can't remember what I did. I forget anymore. But I suddenly decided, well, I got to go find this girl to see where she's at. So I head down to the. I head off to the one that was closest, and I did remember what color of dress she was wearing. And I got close enough to where I could see a little girl with that color of dress down there. And I thought, oh, she's down there, and she's down there with some other little girls. I think there were a couple of adults down there as well. And I was, you know, suddenly my peace came back. Turned around, I went back up there, and I met up with another little girl's mother, who is one of Amanda's best friends. And she said, where's my daughter? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I saw Amanda over here, but I didn't know what dress this little girl was wearing, and I couldn't get close enough to see. I didn't go that close. But the lack of peace on the face of that mother was so evident. It's like, where's my daughter? She found one of her older girls and sent her off to find the younger daughter, which they found her. Everything was okay. The circumstances, it was just interesting to note how quickly I experienced it and I saw it. Peace was gone. That's what happens when we have the peace of the world. You say, well, should you just wave your hand and say, oh, everything's okay, you know, God will take care of her. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that underneath that worry is a peace that allows us to rest in the reality that God is in control and God does take care of His people, even if it isn't always in the way that we want it to be. For man, peace moves from the outside to the inside. God's peace comes from the inside to the outside. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 says it like this, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle thee, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." All of these things, Isaiah is saying, are going to happen to you, but don't fear. Stay at peace, because you serve that God of peace. All right, number 5, man's peace is being in control. God's peace is giving God control. You know, for us, peace comes through establishing a plan. We've all been there. We've all had a difficult situation, and we work and we work and we work, and now this is the way we're going to find our way through, and we have a peace. But then when it doesn't work, then the peace disappears. You know, that's kind of the way we live. It's kind of the way we are. But I'm promoting to you that knowing the God of peace makes us look at these things a little differently. God's peace comes through following God's plan, not through establishing our own plan. For man, peace comes through worldly success. For God, peace comes from God's approval. For man, peace comes when all is under our control. For God, peace comes when all is under God's control. You know, there's a distinct difference And I think because the world doesn't know God and doesn't know God's peace, that's why there is so much turmoil, why there is so much strife. It's why there are so many upsetting things happening in the lives of our neighbors and our friends who are not followers of Jesus. John 16 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." It's a powerful message to you and I. Jesus said, "I tell you these things that you might have peace." He is peace. Man's peace, number six, is in the exercise of our plans. God's peace is in the embracing of His plans. You know, we follow the plans we carefully set up. That's how man does it. But with God, we believe He knows what He's doing. Even if, you know, we get into situations and where we just can't figure it out. But we can be at peace if we know Him, because we know He knows what He's doing. The peace that man offers doesn't deviate from the carefully established plan. God's peace says, "Look, believe that I have everything in mind that is for your best, even if physical reality says something different." For man, the completion of the plan is where real peace is. With God, acceptance of His plan is where real peace is. And I'm not promoting at all this morning that accepting His plan, that believing that He has your best in mind when it seems so confusing and so difficult, I'm not saying that's easy. I'm just trying to tell you that if that is the only way that you can deal with, that is the only way you can deal with life's disappointments and life's troubles, by having God as your God of peace. There is no other way. Jeremiah 29 says it like this. I think this is the NIV. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You know, the focus this morning has been that vertical relationship between you and God. And I realize we live in a physical world and we have a lot of horizontal relationships where peace sometimes seems to be very, very absent. And I just wonder this morning if the reason that peace is absent in a horizontal way is because the peace is missing in a vertical way. And I don't stand in judgment of any of you here this morning. I don't know what your relationship with God is like. But sin will destroy that peace. Sin will make it so you don't have peace, and it makes it almost impossible for you to have peace on a horizontal level. Know the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. In that way is the only way that you can know peace with those with whom you live. So I don't know this morning if you ever feel like you're trying to thresh wheat in a wine press, or I think it said beside a wine press here in the verses we read. I don't know if you ever feel surrounded by enemies like these children, the children of Israel did. If you ever feel like everything you're doing is just getting stolen right out from under you. I don't know if you ever questioned where God is in your situation. You probably have. But just remember what Gideon did. Gideon built an altar and he said, "The Lord is peace." Even in his difficult situation where he didn't see any way out, where he didn't see any solution, he still came to the conclusion that God is peace. And that's what we need to do. We cannot base our peace on our circumstances and our situations. We can't base our peace on our spouse. We can't find it in sunny skies, a full stomach, plenty of food, good health, a happy church, or a good home life. Yes, we can find a sense of peace there, but the foundation of our peace can't be there. God will sometimes allow situations into your life and into my life that strip away the shallow surface peace that so many of us live with and we depend on. He brings that stress. He brings that turmoil in. And we can't always find answers. The answers we need from our spouses or from our friends or from counselors. You know, our bank accounts don't get full. Good health eludes us. Our church makes us upset and our home life disappoints us. What are you going to do if that is your reality, or if any of that is your reality? I encourage you to discover Jehovah Shalom. I encourage you to run to Him when you need peace. Build your peace on Him. Go to Him. 2 Corinthians 13 says it like this, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." The story is told, and you're familiar with this story, but I think I'll tell it to you again, of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford. He was a successful lawyer. He was a businessman in Chicago, and he had a lovely family. He had a wife and 5 children. But he wasn't strangers to tears and tragedy. Their youngest son died in 1871 from pneumonia. And in that same year, he lost most of his business in the Great Chicago Fire. But over time, God allowed his business to flourish again. On November 21, 1873, on a French ocean liner that was crossing the Atlantic from the United States to Europe, there were 313 passengers on board. Among these passengers was the wife of Horatio Spafford, and his 4 daughters. Mr. Spafford had wanted to go with them on this trip, but because of some things that was going on in his business, I believe he wasn't able to do that. So he stayed back. He told his wife and his children, his daughters, he said, "I'll come on another ship. I'll be there shortly." 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, this ship that Mrs. Spafford and her 4 daughters were on collided with another ship. And suddenly all of those on board were in grave danger. Anna gathered her children around her, and she knelt there on the deck of that ship with Annie and Margaret Lee and Bessie and Tanada. And she prayed that God would spare them if it would be His will. Or if it's not His will, just make them willing to endure and accept whatever was going to happen. History tells us that within approximately 12 minutes, that ship that hit the other one sank, slipping its way under the dark waters of the Atlantic, headed to the bottom, taking 226 passengers with it. And of those 226 passengers were the 4 Spafford girls. A sailor who was in a small boat near where this tragedy happened right at that time spotted a woman floating on a piece of wreckage. It was Anna. She was still alive. He pulled her into his boat. And not long after that, they were picked up by another larger vessel. And she was taken to Cardiff, Wales. She got on land. She wired her husband. She wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone." What shall I do? History tells us that Mr. Spafford took that telegram and framed it and hung it on the wall of his office. Among the other survivors of that tragedy, a man by the name of Pastor Weiss said he recalled Anna saying later, "God gave me 4 daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand." Horatio booked a passage on the next ship. He headed to Europe to join his wife. On that ship, I don't know the name of it, whatever the name of it was, when it came to the spot approximately where the other ship had been when it hit and sank, the captain called Mr. Spafford out. And told him, right here, right here is where your 4 daughters went down. The testimony of a later daughter by the name of Bertha is that Spafford then wrote a song while he continued on his journey. "It is well with my soul" is the title of that song, or it's also known as "When Peace Like a River." The first verse says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." The chorus says, "It is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul." A man who had his life built on the God of peace, Jehovah Shalom. History tells us that Anna gave birth to three more children. One of them died at a young age. And in 1881, the family moved to Jerusalem, where Horatio died and was buried in that city. I also heard recently that he gave up on his belief in God as an older man. He became an atheist, which is a sad ending to such a powerful story. And I'm not sure if it's true. I was going to try and research that, and I forgot. But even so, here was a man at that point in his life who said, "I've lost my four daughters. I've lost all of my children. But I can testify to peace." None of us have experienced anything that dramatic. But can we also have the same testimony? Philippians 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." And the peace of God, that is what God wants you to experience. And may you experience God as Jehovah Shalom today. And if I could ask the chorister when it's time for the song to lead us in that song, "When Peace Like a River," I would appreciate it. God bless you today. Thank you for listening.